remember too, worship is technically the etymology. Worship is worth-ship. We worship what we find worth in. Be very careful, church. And this is why idols are so dumb and so devastating, because in our idolatry, we place worth in that and worship in that in something other than Almighty God.
Well, a good day to you all, and welcome to Live in the Light. We continue to say at the outset that we're so thankful for you, the support of our listeners. Hey, in fact, before we dive into God's Word today, and honestly, what a message from the Lord for all of us today. Before we do that, though, I just want to encourage you that if God has been encouraging you through the messages and the teaching here at Live in the Light, then honestly, please, we would love to hear from you. You can reach out to us at our website at liveinthelight.ca or even through the phone lines at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. Well, that said, let's dive into God's Word together. And we're looking at Isaiah 40 today, and I mean looking. Like, we're looking intently, so intently, we are beholding. And what are we beholding? Well, we're beholding nothing less than the awesome God Himself. Now, I'm old enough to remember that the word awesome has been used in a lot of ways to describe things that really aren't awesome. Growing up, cars were awesome, and movies were awesome, and books were awesome, dogs were awesome. Good stuff, right? But awesome? Not really. But God, as we are going to see, as we are going to behold, is awesome. Again, Isaiah 40 is our text, and here now with today's encouraging word is Pastor Robbie.
Who taught God the way of justice? This stands out to me because so many people, including professing Christians, accuse God often of being unjust. They make accusations of Him being unfair and unjust and unloving. We place ourselves in judgment of God, and this to me is a grievous sin. Because at that moment, Romans 9, this is the clay placing judgment on the potter. How dare we? Loved ones, be very careful that we don't swim in ultimate arrogance and place judgment upon our God. Listen, the theology today teaches us this. God is incapable of making a wrong decision. It's impossible for God to fail. It's impossible for God to do wrong. That's the reality when you're perfect. It's impossible to make a mistake when you're the God who knows all things. He is perfect in wisdom. You cannot correct perfection. My God is big. My God is smart. And thirdly, my God is preeminent. He is preeminent. What does it mean that God is preeminent? Biblically speaking, preeminence means superiority. It means to be over and above. It means to be first in all things. Our God is so awesome because He is infinitely superior to everything else. Listen to how much greater God is than anything on earth. This is taken again from verse 15. Take a look at verse 15. The text says, behold, listen up, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. That's amazing. The nations are like a drop from the bucket. So you know, you're washing your hands at the sink and you turn the tap off, whatever, and all of a sudden a drop comes down. Oh, there go the nations, right? You're at the kitchen sink, you're washing some dishes, you turn the tap off and a drop, bloop, down there. Hey, there go the nations again. Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket compared to the glorious, awesome nature of our God. And then we see this, the nations are accounted as dust on the scales, as dust on the scales. So I went and I got a scale here this week and thankful for that. Let me just turn this on here. It's a digital scale. There it goes. Oh, wait. I need some dust. Let me just collect some dust here. I'm sure the stage has some. There are some particles. Let me just kind of, let me see. Hey, wait. There's no reading at all. It doesn't even register. I mean, is it working? Oh, it is working. It measures that. Let me get some more dust. I'm sure the pulpit has some dust here too. We're not cleaning this a lot right now. Let me get on. Oh, zero. Absolutely no register whatsoever. The dust does not even register on the scales. You can try the experiment at home if you'd like to. I encourage you to do that. Here's the point. Again, how humbling it is. The nations are accounted as the dust on the scales. Stop, pause, consider, worship, glory. Behold your God. This is how great he is. This is how preeminent, again, our God is. How about verse 16? Look at verse 16 now. Lebanon was known for the great forest, very dense, powerful trees. The Bible often refers to the cedars of Lebanon. The Bible tells us here, all the wood in the world would not produce an altar of fire big enough to give glory to God that is due his name. And then verse 17 summarizes, it says, all the nations are as nothing before him. Look at verse 17. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. What a chapter in the word of God. Very strong language here. Nothing here means, well, nothing. And less than nothing. I mean, look at that. Less than nothing. Really means here, ceasing to exist. Please understand, this isn't God saying that all the nations, you stink. Rather, it's an expression of the absolute totality and the superiority and the preeminence as to the greatness of God when compared to the world or all the nations gathered together. All the greatest nations ever, whoever you deem that to be, all the greatest leaders ever, you add them all together and compared to God, the text tells us they equal zero. Zero. Less than nothing and emptiness. Church, I'm telling you right now, loved ones, please look up beyond the politics. Please look up beyond the politics. Look up beyond your circumstances. Behold your God. Remember the context of Isaiah 40, the Babylonians and the fear that God's people had, again, in exile and the might and whatever. But God says, listen, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, whatever it is, right? He says, they are less than nothing. They are dust on the scales. They are a drop in the bucket. Look up and behold your awesome God today. Look at the effort the Holy Spirit's trying to get us right now to understand just how awesome he is and how finite we are. Listen, the perspective and peace that comes from beholding perfection. Point number four today is this. My God is unequal. The text keeps going. Look at verse 18 now. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? An idol? Really? A craftsman casts it and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses, this is amazing, it's like just mocking it, chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol. God forbid that the idol will not fall over or move. Again, considering this truth of this chapter thus far, can you see how utterly ridiculous these verses are? Loved ones, right here, in this context, we have such insight to how stupid idolatry is, not to mention how wicked and dumb idolatry is. Isaiah is speaking with utter mockery in verses 19 and 20. He's like, you're going to compare God with an idol? You're going to compare God Almighty, the perfect, awesome, infinite God with an idol? An idol, listen, that's made by man? An idol of gold? An idol of wood? He's like, you better choose carefully. You wouldn't want to choose wood that would rot. That would stink. You better get a skilled craftsman because you don't want an ugly idol, right? You want to at least make it look kind of pretty. And this too, have an idol that's made, that's sturdy, that won't fall over or topple, because that would be embarrassing if your idol, you woke up and it was lying on the ground on its face. Oh, how wicked the human heart really is. Oh, how deceitful it can be. That we would replace our one perfect God with a piece of wood. Some of you watching right now, you're like, well, I don't worship wood. Well, be careful. Some of us worship our home more than we do God. It's made of wood. I mean, that's just a fact. Some of us worship our homes more than we worship God. It's proven by the way we spend our money. It's proven by what we think about. It's proven by what we're actually excited about in life. Say, I don't worship metal. Be careful. Some of us worship our cars. Some of us worship those awesome white convertibles. Not. Be careful. Be careful. Some of us would call the white convertible, we would refer to that as more awesome than we would ever refer to God as awesome. That's idolatry. That's a problem. God, search our hearts. Search our hearts. If you think about this too, again, think of how stupid idolatry is. Idol worship is so dumb because how could something made by humans be greater than the creator who made humans? How could something that humans make be greater than the God who made humans in the first place? Dumb idolatry. Remember too, worship is technically the etymology, worship is worth-ship. We worship what we find worth in. Be very careful, church. Again, this is why idols are so dumb and so devastating, because in our idolatry, we place worth in that and worship in that and something other than Almighty God. But Isaiah's like, hey, people, man, people of God, listen, our God is unequaled on any measurement you come up with. He is that awesome. My God is unequaled. Number five, my God is sovereign. My God is sovereign. The text just keeps going. I know, I'm excited as well. Verse 21, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Kind of like, wake up, people, wake up. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Have you not gotten this yet? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. It is he who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Verse 24, scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them, like verses 6-8, and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. So verse 21 here is a little bit like, hello, anyone home? Hello? It's kind of like knocking someone's head, you know? Like, hello, anyone home? He's trying to get their attention here. Are you listening? Are you registering? Honestly, how quickly we forget these truths. That's why it's so healthy to be in Isaiah 40. That's why right now for some of you, you've never even seen these verses before and you're like, that's in the Bible? It is. And some of you have known this before, but you hear it again. You're like, I need to hear this right now because I need my mind renewed and my vision again put in place on the awesome nature of our God. Me too. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. He is positioned above the circle of the earth. Our Lord sits. He's not pacing. He's not biting his nails. He's not sweating. He is sovereignly in control. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, where God says this, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. As has been said before, this means that the Lord is currently ruling the universe with his feet up. Perfectly unstressed, not a smidge of worry. He never loses any sleep because he doesn't have to sleep. He is awesome. Listen, you and I, we get stressed about what to make for dinner. The Lord of glory stresses over nothing. He is ruling the universe with his feet up. And then verses 23 and 24, they're much like verses 6-8. Repeating here and letting us know the fleeting nature of man versus the overwhelming sovereignty of God. God is in control. God is in charge of all things. God appoints rulers and dethrones rulers. Church, be encouraged. Be encouraged by this. It's so comforting. I think of all the rulers over all time. I mean, it's just in recent days, in my reading plan, going through scripture, if there's one thing that's standing out to me is just how awesomely sovereign and in control our God is. Everywhere, everywhere, he's deciding who rises, who falls. I think of over time, the leaders, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Herod, Caesar, Alexander the Great, Hitler. It was Joseph Stalin of the Soviet Union. He said this, Joseph Stalin said, we will pull that bearded God out of the sky. He said, we will pull that bearded God out of the sky. Well, Stalin is long dead and God is still in the sky and his son will soon return from the sky. As I read today in Matthew 24, he will return with a trumpet sound riding on the clouds and he will deal with all those who oppose him and gather all to him who love him. Stalin long dead, God still in the sky, about to return with the beauty and the glory of his son. The text tells us all these nations and leaders, they're all grasshoppers. Just like little grasshoppers and they wither. He who brings princes to nothing, the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Church, behold your awesome God today. And don't forget it. Scarcely are they planted and God blows on them, the text says, and they become like stubble, just chaff in the wind. Look up, behold your awesome God. My God is big and smart and preeminent, unequaled. My God is sovereign. And then point number six, my God is holy. My God is holy. Look at verse 25 now. Look where this goes. To whom then will you compare me? That I should be like him, says the Holy One. Who are you going to compare me with, people? That I should be like someone else, says the Holy One. By the way, as we go through this text, are you like me in a way amazed just how powerful God's word is? It just really is something, isn't it? This passage should be one of these passages and chapters you remember for the rest of your life. You cannot forget what is here. You must return often. You must mark this up. You must highlight. You must put some pen in there. Whatever it does to make sure when you return, you can come back and say, wow. I mean, even just outline, you could put this outline in your Bible and just be remembered and be so encouraged by this to return again in a day of discouragement and a time when you need it most. Return to the reality and the glory. Get the vision in place again, how awesome our God is. And what verse 25 really does is the final nail in the coffin to any comparison to our awesome God. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. So not only is our awesome God big, wise, preeminent, unequaled, sovereign, but this, he is holy. He is holy. His holiness is so significant because his holiness means that he is unattainable, unassailable, and it includes moral perfection. The Holy One here is without the definite article in this text, as though holy then means he's another name for the Lord. Holy God, the God who is called holy, who is named holy. We love the hymn, holy, holy, holy. I listened to it on the way to church this morning. And there's a reason for that. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. It's those around the throne singing and shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The Hebrew language uses repetition for emphasis, as we would with underlining or using bold or italics. To say something three times only makes it emphatic, speaking of totality, a superlative. Notice in scripture, we never read that God is wise, wise, wise. Or we never read that God is strong, strong, strong. But we do see in scripture, God is holy, holy, holy. No wonder then Jesus taught his disciples to pray to begin with, hallowed be your name, O God. The first things from my lips early this morning, hallowed be your name. To the God who is holy, holy, holy. God, may we praise you and your holiness, the God named holy. And all of this, what a text. All of this leads us to our final point. Number seven, my God is great. My God is great. Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Don't you love that? Right there, right? Just another way. Behold your God, church. Right now and all that you're facing, lift your eyes up. The whole text here, look up, look up, look up. And it ends right here in our passage. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Stop looking at the world. Look up. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. I love that we end on this verse. It's so perfect. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Look up, look up. You know, it reminds me being to the Grand Canyon before and you're gazing upon the beauty and the vastness of this wonder of the world and looking across and seeing the glory of God through the Grand Canyon. And you look beside you and there's a teenager texting her boyfriend. No, no, you silly woman. Look up and see the glory of the Lord in front of you right now. Stop wasting your life and time head down, staring at a screen in mundane nothing and all these stupid pursuits. Look up and see the Grand Canyon, so to speak, and to see the glory and the awesome nature of your God. Lift up your eyes and see. Stop texting your boyfriend so much. Look up and behold your awesome God. Notice the host here. The hosts are the stars in the universe. It says he brings them out by number and calls them by name. Here's the commentary in the ESV Study Bible on this verse right here. It says, God's creating the stars would have been awe-inspiring even in ancient Israel, where about 5,000 stars were visible at night. Yeah, that would have been pretty awesome to see, wouldn't it? But astronomers now estimate, however, that there are more than 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, and that there are 125 billion galaxies in the universe. Uh-oh, I might need that mind-blowing emoji again. The total number of stars is estimated at 1 times 10 to the power of 22, or 10 billion trillions. 10 billion trillions. How much is that? I have no idea. It's just so much. I think if my math is correct, that means if you divided all the stars in the universe to all the humans currently living on the planet, every single human being would own, again, I think somewhere of billions of stars each. We each would have billions of stars to our name. I'm not sure if you can back there. If you can put up that mind-blowing emoji again, I just say do it. That would be awesome. Yes, thank you very much. That wasn't planned, but boy, did we need that, huh? Man, that's just relief right there. Wow. Wow. And then here, listen, here's a picture from the Hubble telescope, okay? Of all the stars, again, taking an image and you can see that and you go full screen with that as quickly as we can. Just gaze upon that. Look at that. Just a glimpse into the glory and the awesome nature of God. He's so great. We're not. We're so finite. He's so infinite. We're so small. He's so massive. We're so sinful. He's so perfect. We're so weak. He's so strong. We're so limited. He's so unlimited. But here's the kicker to me in verse 26. In verse 26, it says, he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, and not one is missing. Wait, 10 billion trillions? Calling them all by name, not one is missing. That's incredible. That's awesome. Because our God is awesome. How overwhelming to take in all this in one message, all this in one portion of one chapter of God's word. But there's more. There's one more thing I want to say to you today. This big, smart, preeminent, unequaled, sovereign, holy, great, and awesome God, he knows every star by name. And listen, God knows you by name too. This God knows you by name too. That's emotional because that's incredible. If you've been paying attention today and fairly astute with our text, you'll notice that two verses we have yet to cover so far in this text. And that's verses 10 and 11. I want to end with these. Take a look with me, please. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. His strength, his reward, his power. Listen to this. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Ready, loved ones? The awesome, the holy, the massive, the preeminent, the incredible, the sovereign God, the God who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the glorious who names all the stars in the universe. He knows you by name. And what the text says here too, he is such an awesome shepherd and so gentle. He literally picks you up and he carries you and holds you against his bosom. Just imagine that picture of gentleness as a father with a child and resting so close to care for that child, the Lord God Almighty right now. How awesome he is and how holy and how massive and beautiful. He picks you up as his child and he holds you in his bosom to care for you and will never let you go. That's a lot to take in right now. It's a lot to take in. That's how good and awesome and gracious and loving our God is. And I think it should make tears roll down your cheeks. I really do. Because we need him so much. And he loves you so much. He doesn't have to, but he's chosen to. Isn't he so great? He's so great. I just want to call out to anyone right now who's listening and watching and you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This awesome, holy, massive God, he sent his son. He loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. That whoever believes in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins on the cross, that you will never die, but you will have everlasting life. Jesus Christ reaches out to you today and he says to you, turn from your sin, confess me as Lord and Savior, receive forgiveness, and I will give you everlasting life. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Today could be your day. I implore you, give your life to Jesus. Turn from sin, run to Jesus Christ, believe in him, and you'll be part of his kingdom, a co-heir of Jesus Christ, never to die, and adopted into the family of God itself. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we need you as much as ever. Unite your church, be glorified. We exalt you, Lord. We exalt you. Let's pray, church. I just encourage you right now in every home where you are. I know the Lord is working. I know God's people are praying. Just take a moment. Don't rush. Rush to what? Rush to what? Take a moment. Pray. Worship. Confess. Be resolved. Take a moment. Maybe grab the hand of your child beside you and pray. Maybe put your arm around your wife and pray. Maybe call a friend right after this and pray. Extend yourself right now and just confess to the Lord how much you need him and how awesome and holy he is. The Holy Spirit blesses the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit blesses the exaltation of God. It's not about us. It's about him. I pray you are saving and working. I pray you are being glorified. Oh God, help us. We're so weak. God, I'm so weak. Help us in these times with your wisdom, with your leading, with your direction. Help us, Lord, to praise you, to love you. If we do anything right now, Lord, help us to lift up our eyes and see the one who created all these. Together we pray. So many homes, so many hearts are presented, hundreds, thousands right now. We pray together, as supernaturally you can do that, Holy Spirit. We pray together in Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to Live in the Light with Robbie Simons. Our prayer is that people are impacted by living the light, they would be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.